Book of 2 John. I just want to look at a verse here and preach to you for a little bit this afternoon. 2 John chapter number 1. If you have a 2 John chapter 2, you need to check your version out there. 2 John, the book of 2 John. We're going to look at verse number 8. The Bible says this. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let's pray. Lord, I do love you, and I thank you so much for saving me. And Lord, it's been good to be in your house. And I pray now you'd bless the preaching of the word of God. Ask for your touch and your anointing, I pray. And pray your spirit have liberty here this afternoon to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. It says there, look to yourselves. In other words, there's some personal responsibility and accountability there about looking to yourselves. Sometimes we're so busy looking at everybody else, we fail to look at ourselves as we should. But he says that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, I'm sure in this place in this congregation this afternoon that all of us at some point, there's something in our life or possession that we lost. It might have been something insignificant, like maybe a penny, right? It could have been something more important, like the car keys or a very important document that you need after about 8 years of not needing it, and you're very stressfully trying to remember where in the world, when you can't remember what you had for dinner yesterday, you're trying to find this document somebody expects you to keep or whatever it might be. But the Bible says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things. In John 6:12, when the miracle of the loaves and fishes, at the end of that says, the Lord says to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So some things we don't want to lose. Lose means we mislaid or left in a place unknown or forgotten. It means to waste or squander, to forfeit. Slip means to lose maybe by negligence. Asaph in the book in Psalm 73 said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You know what the Christian life, a lot of it is about is trying to maintain a Christian life. In Titus, it talks about maintaining good works. It's about keeping our walk with God. All of us have things that God has done for us, spoken to us about, given us through the Word of God, through preaching, through prayer. And there's things that we believe, there's growth, there's steps we take forward, there's fruit that we bear. That's all good, well and good. But also, if we're not careful, our flesh has a tendency to lose things, to let things slip. The flesh and this world, it winds down. Nothing gets better, amen? And so that's why he says there, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. In the Bible, there's many things that are lost. Number 6 talks about lost days. You know, all of us, unfortunately, there's days that we've lived and we just lost them. They're not profitable. We might face them in the future at judgment, but we're not going to gain anything from them. They're days that we did not accomplish what God wanted us to accomplish. We did not live right. We might have been in the flesh. We might have been just downright backslid and in sin. You know what we did? We lost those days. In the book of in Luke chapter 15, there's three things lost. There's a lost sheep. He wandered astray. There's a lost silver. That woman misplaced it. And there's the lost son. He willingly went to the far country. Ezekiel 19 and chapter 37 talks about lost hope. Matthew 5 talks about salt that has lost its savor. What good is it? No good. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about lost people. Luke 19 says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I just want to preach today, there's some things we don't want to lose or let slip. But if we're not careful, we're going to allow these things to slip in our life. And many of us might be right now. If you noticed, we went up to that youth rally and some of the young people got some help. Why'd they get help? They'd let things slip. They had lost some things in their life they once had, and hopefully they got them back. And the good news is, maybe not so good, they're probably let them slip again. But all of us sitting here today, there's probably something in our life we've let slip that we've lost. We once had, we had once accomplished, we had once grown in, and now we haven't. The Bible says this, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The Bible says in Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea, and I was talking to a guy not long ago, and he says, there's no way those seven churches are seven ages of church history. But anyways, I think he's just trying to make an excuse why we're not in the church of the Laodicean, or we're in the Laodicean church age. But anyways, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I want to say one thing. The first thing we don't want to lose or let slip is our fervency. Our fervency. Fervency, it means hot. It means boiling, earnest, excited, animated, glowing. Those are just a few of the definitions. Amen. God wants us to be fervent. I want you to go to Acts chapter number 18. While you go there, Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says this, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know what we do not want to lose as saved people? We do not want to lose our fervency, our earnestness, our excitement, our zeal, that fervent, hot, boiling attitude and spirit that we have about the things of God. You ever see somebody that one day they come to church and man, they're fervent. Their praise is fervent. Their fellowship is fervent. They've been fervent in their prayer life and they're worshiping God fervently and they're having a great time. And then you see them at another service and it's not so fervent. It's like somebody took cold water and dumped it over them and they walk through the door. They're dead. They're dragging. There's no fervency in their worship and their praise and their fellowship. I mean, if you didn't know it, you'd think they're just a step from hell. What happened? Did they lose their salvation? No, they lost their fervency. There's things in all of our lives. If you ever truly got saved, which that's maybe debatable for some, if you ever truly got saved, you began to live for God and serve God and do it with a fervency. There was an excitement. There was a zeal. You were passionate about it. But over time, and you may not even been able to pinpoint the day or the place or the occurrence, but over time, there was no more passion or zeal. It was just something you began to do because you were supposed to do it. I wonder how many of us opened our Bibles this morning and just said, well, I got to check this check mark and I'm going to go read. But there was a time you couldn't wait to get in the Word of God. And every word was just loaded and every verse was amazing. Everything you read, it just spoke to your soul. What happened? We've lost sometimes. We've lost our fervency. Look in Acts chapter 18, verse number 24. The Bible says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. So he's born there in Alexandria, that's Egypt. An eloquent man and almighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. We see here a man named Apollos, and the Bible says he was fervent in spirit. I want to say we don't want to lose our fervency. We ought to be fervent in spirit, as Romans 12:11 told us. Now listen, Apollos was born in Alexandria. Here it says he's now in Ephesus. If he went by sea, that was about 500 to 600 mile trip. If he went by land, it was between 750 800 miles. Now this was in Bible times. He did not get a one-way plane ticket. If he took by sea, it was probably about a week of sailing. If he did it by land, who knows how long it took him to get from Alexandria to Ephesus. Why is he there? He's there to teach. He's there to preach. He's there trying to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I don't know if he's a missionary, if he's an evangelist, but he's doing the work
of an evangelist. And look what the Bible says about this man here. In verse 25, he said, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now we see he was fervent in spirit, and that's what we're trying to focus on. But how did he get there? What made him fervent in spirit? Well, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So I see, first of all, this man, Apollos, this man who was there, he was mighty in the scriptures, doing the work of an evangelist. Don't know if he came as an evangelist or as a missionary, all the details there. But he came preaching and teaching the word of God and what he knew that he had been taught. How had he been taught that? He'd been taught because he had a teachable spirit. His Bible says this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. In other words, somebody taught him what he knew. They taught him about the word of God. They taught him about the scriptures. And at this time, it's the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Somebody had taken the word of God and taught that man what he knew. He was instructed. Why? He had a teachable spirit. But I want you to understand this. And in verse 25, it says he taught diligently the things of the Lord. So here's this man. He shows up. I don't know how long he traveled. I don't know how many stops he made. But he was born down in Alexandria. If you study history, they said there was a pretty a large colony of Jews there that in Alexandria. And he ends up in Ephesus. I don't know how or why, but he's there. He's full of zeal. He's fervent in the spirit. He knows some things about the word of God. He's preaching. He's doing it publicly. He's teaching. He's trying to see people saved. He's just excited and full of zeal for God. God teachable spirit. Well, look at the next verse. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him, unto them, and did what? Expound to him the way of God more perfectly. He continues to be teachable. He shows up. The Bible says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. So he knew some things about the Bible. He had enough of a fervency and spirit, enough of zeal for God. He left his homeland and he traveled for days and days and days and days to get to a city. The city there we see to Ephesus. You know the history of Ephesus. That was a wicked city. It was a heathen city. They needed God. Ephesus is where they worship Diana the goddess. Remember that? A wicked city full of idolatry and wickedness. Here's this man. He's bold. He's fervent. He's got zeal and he's preaching and he's testifying, trying to see people saved. And here's a couple, a man and a woman. And they take him aside. They said, hey, Apollos, man, you're a real blessing, but hey, could we show you something here? I don't know if you've ever seen this before. Here, Apollos, we sort of noticed something. Maybe this might be a help to you. And they began to teach him. Here's this man who's traveled hundreds of miles, days, full of God, full of zeal, excited. He knows the word of God. And he's got a husband and a wife. Now furthering, more teaching him more. Why? He's got a teachable spirit. Listen, you say, what's that have to do with fervent in spirit? We're going to get there in a minute. Hey, I want to ask you today, do you have a teachable spirit? You know what happens to some people? They are instructed in the way of the Lord. And they begin to try to live for God and serve God. And then God brings an Aquila and Priscilla across their way to try to further instruct them, to expound. In other words, open up more things. Teach them things they do not know. Help them to grow. They were not rebuking him. They were not trying to tell him they were better than him. They're trying to help him. They're trying to be a blessing. You know what happens to many of us? We don't have a teachable spirit. We want to be the teacher. We don't want to be the student because we got a little bit of knowledge and we think we know everything and we're going to live for God. But I'm telling you, when you lose your teachable spirit, you're going to lose your fervency for Christ. Amen. What makes me have a teachable spirit? I want to learn about God. I want to learn about the Word of God. Listen, I told you I still listen to preaching. And you know what I want? I want God to speak to my heart. I need things showed to me. I need reproved. I need rebuked. I need things expounded to me that I don't know. But some of us have lost our teachable spirit. We want to tell everybody else how much we know and what's right. And I ask you, do you have a teachable spirit this morning? You know what? He didn't know everything. Even though he has sacrificed great things, he's a missionary or an evangelist, whatever you want to call him, he doesn't know it all. You know what I know today? I don't know it all. I knew some of you were going to say amen right there. But he never got to a place where he was beyond being taught. So not only did he have a teachable spirit, but he spoke the things of the Lord. He spoke the things of the Lord. Why? He's fervent in spirit. He's not there to tell them about the economy in Alexandria. He's not there to tell him about the demographics of Alexandria and the sightseeing. He's not there to find out about the curious arts or what's going on in Ephesus and sightseeing and all that. You know what he's there to do? Speak about the things of God. When you ran into Apollos, you know what he wanted to talk to you about was the Lord and what he knew about the Word of God and what he had heard about this man who had died and was buried and rose again and about the gospel. That's what he wanted to talk to you about. He wasn't speaking about worldly things. He wasn't criticizing other people. He wasn't complaining about how hard a life he had. He wasn't bragging about himself. He was speaking about the Lord. Not only was he speaking, the Bible says he taught diligently the things of the Lord. You know what? I read this the other night, but this quote, experience is the best teacher. You know, it's hard to tell somebody, do as I say, but not as I do. You know what people are going to do? They're going to do as they watch you do. And so here he's teaching about the Lord. I believe he's got a life that backs up what he's trying to teach. What is he teaching? As he had been taught. You say, I don't know what to tell somebody. Hey, tell them what you've been taught. Tell them what you heard preached. Tell them what happened to you. Tell them what the Word of God says. You don't have to know everything to be a witness. He's being a witness. He's teaching. And we know he doesn't know everything. Because in the next verse, he's actually going to be taught more than he knew. But he didn't let it hinder him from doing something for God. Look what else he did, verse 27. The end of verse 27 says, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. He helped them much, much. You know what Apollos was? He was a big help. Who have we helped? Who are we helping? Who can say about us, they have helped me much? In Isaiah, it says, they helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Aren't you glad for those who have helped you? Where would we be without people helping us? You know, we think of Moses there. He ends up in Midian. And that priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Remember when he shows up, what's going on? They're at the well. They're trying to get some water, and the shepherds came. And what are the shepherds doing? They're driving them away. Well, if you've got 7 young ladies or 7 women against a group of shepherds, they're not going to fare too well. And what did Moses do? He didn't know them, the daughters of the priest of Midian. He didn't know the shepherds. You know what he did? He stepped right in. The Bible says, and he helped them. I bet you they were glad Moses helped. Today, if that was Moses living today, he would have got his phone out and videoed it to post it on social media to see how many views or he could make it go viral or virally sick or whatever it is. We have people, they're on subways and downtowns, and people are getting beat to death, and we want to get it on video. Amen. You know, the Bible said in 1 Chronicles 12, David has just become king. He's only king over Judah. And the Bible says this, there's mighty men of valor. Boy, thank God for mighty men of valor. I don't think those are the men that go home at night and curl up in a fetal position and cry on the lap of their wife. They're not the ones that go home and ask their wife to go fight their battles for them or take care of the problems for them. They're mighty men of valor. The Bible says they were of the tribe of Manasseh. And the Bible says this, they helped David against the band of the rovers. And I don't know what you think the band of rovers are, but those are bad guys. They make a living going in and looting and plundering and just killing and stealing. And they got it in their mind that they were going to go against David and his mighty men, and they were going to kill and loot and plunder. But these mighty men of Manasseh, who we could say, listen, Manasseh at this time is not following David. It's only the tribe of Judah at this time. Manasseh's following Saul's son, whatever his name is there. And they're not even, but they see this going on. You know what they said? They said, we're going to help David. And they went and they helped him. It wasn't even their fight. People would say, as they'd say today, they didn't have any skin in the fight. But you know what they saw? They saw a man. They saw evil trying to win over God's man. They said, we're going to help. There's a fight to be had. We're in. Why? We're mighty men of valor. Now people sit back and they say, well, I hope they do it. I hope they can win. Oh, this is going to be fun to watch. We got a bunch of people. They're on the sideline. They're watching. And you know what's going on? There's all kinds of people that need some help. Amen. Well, they didn't ask me to help. Well, maybe you just got to jump in and help. Amen. So here he helped much. Thankful for that. I like this verse. I know what this means, but the Bible says this in Isaiah 49, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation
have I helped thee? Now, I understand the Lord is the only one who can save. But whoever helped somebody get saved, whoever had a part, somebody getting saved. Listen, I know you can't make that happen. I understand that. You don't just pray this prayer. I understand that's made so many people twofold more the child of hell. Many of them sit in church and they're going to hell because they prayed this prayer. I'd hate to get to heaven, have never helped anybody come to Christ and be saved. Boy, some of you folks and you young people know I've challenged you already, but man, you ought to beg God, God, let me help somebody get saved. Let me have a part. Let me be a witness. Let me pray for them. Let me be their friend. Let me lead somebody to you, Lord, at least one before I die. At least one before you come back. And then the Bible says in 2 Corinthians about helping together with prayers. Hey, you want to help me? And be like, yeah, I'd like to write your messages for you. No. You know how you can help me? You can pray for me. I mean, look at me. You know I need it. Listen to my preaching. I need prayer. You know how I can help you? I can pray for you. That's how we help together. Oh, some of us thought it was by critiquing each other. Well, I'm going to play the Holy Ghost, and I see this thing in your life I don't think is good. That's the problem you thought. Why don't you pray for him? Do we help? Do we hinder? Do we help just enough to get by? Do we only help if we're begged or bribed to help? Do we help much? Hey, let me ask you this. If you were taken away instantly out of this church, would you leave a gap? Would somebody have to pick up some slack? Would somebody have to go start working double time to do what you were doing? Would there be a drop in the amount of helping that's going on? Or, and I'm not saying any of us are bigger than God, I understand. I'm just saying, though, would you leave a gap? Would there be a hole in your place? He helped much, the Bible says. And how did he do all this? Look in verse number 25, I believe it is. It says, he spake and taught diligently. He did it diligently. You know why he did it diligently? Because he was fervent in spirit. Diligently. Diligence has the idea of steady application and care. With industry, attentiveness, services rendered with zeal, and being constant, not careless, not negligent. Or some of the definitions, there's many more. But you know what diligent is. In other words, when you have a job to do, you stay consistent at it. You do it to the best of your ability with zeal. You do it constantly. You don't do it carelessly. You don't do it negligently. You do it the best that you can until the job is accomplished. And this man who was fervent in spirit, he did not know everything he could have known. Yet he knew enough and he was fervent in spirit. And what he did diligently. It wasn't halfway. It wasn't half done. He wasn't hot today, cold tomorrow, zealous today, apathetic tomorrow, happy today, depressed tomorrow. He was consistent. He was steady in what he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand the world and life throws us curveballs and challenges and there's trials and temptation. But you know what some of us could do a little bit better job at is being a little more diligent. It shouldn't be so obvious for some of us when something bad has happened to us. Right? I mean, isn't that a little bit of temperance there? A little bit of moderation? Through the thick or thin, just go ahead and praise God and be happy you're saved. And I understand at times we go through things. I'm not trying to diminish up. I'm just saying sometimes we change like the weather. We're up and we're down, and people get dizzy trying to follow our where we are and who we are, what we're doing and how we're doing. Like on a good day, man, what a blessing. On a bad day, batten down the hatches, stay away, put them in a bulletproof room, stay away from them. How about being diligent? How about being consistent in our Christian life? Not only was he diligent about it, but the Bible says he spake boldly. Boy, we could use some boldness. Why did he do this? The Bible says he was fervent in spirit. He had no fear of man. He wasn't too proud to speak boldly of Jesus Christ. Now, some, they're bold to speak criticism. But some people criticize a drop of a hat, and they're dropped the hat, Brother Kiefer, in order to criticize. It's amazing the people that are willing to criticize. You know, it's interesting.
Boy, the church is made up of all different kinds of people. I mean, we're a small group, but boy, what a different backgrounds and crowds and unbelievable. You know what the church, and I know the church is not perfect. I know that. I know we're not a perfect church. I know everybody's got their issues and they could pick our church apart. You know what the church as a whole has done for each one of us? It has just welcomed us in. It lets you come. It doesn't make you sit in the back. They let you come right on in, just like you're one of the family. Amen. They let you assemble. Amen. Many of you have opportunities to serve. Now, I know it's not quite what you're probably worthy of, but I mean, it lets you serve. It lets you give. Amen. It lets you sing. Amen. Treats you like you're somebody. Amen. But now, here's the thing. All of us came in, and we've got negatives in our life. We've got warts. Some of us, it's far worse than warts. We've got baggage. Amen. We've got things that are not a blessing. Amen. And the church welcomes you in and lets you come, and lets you serve, lets you be a part of this family. And then we sit there for a little bit, and we get a little bit of nods, very little, about enough fill a thimble, but it's enough to puff us up. And then we look at somebody, and we don't like their warts. We don't like how they do this. We don't think that's right. I mean, I've read my Bible through one time in 20 years. I know my Bible. Well, that's funny. The church has overlooked your warts and your negative issue, all your issues. And we make room for your baggage. And we allow you to come, and we allow you to give, and we allow you to serve. But we're going to look at somebody else. So I don't know about that. Well, I don't know about you. Why can't we just have a little bit of charity sometime, one with another? So some, you say, how'd you get on that? Not bold to speak criticism. Some are not bold to question authority. That's not what Apollos is doing. He boldly spoke of Christ. You say, what are you trying to say here about Apollos? He was fervent in spirit. This man had some zeal about him. Because of it, he was diligent. He was bold. He had a teachable spirit. Why don't you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're trying to preach. You don't want to lose your fervency. You don't want to lose your fervency, your zeal, your passion for the things of God. We see a fervent spirit here in 2 Corinthians 7. We're going to see a fervent mind. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 7, and not by his coming only, and this is Titus referring in verse 6, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. You know, the setting here, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the church at Corinth, and it was not a feel-good letter. The church at Corinth had problems. There was sin, there was carnality, there was division, there was questions about all kinds of, there was doctrinal questions, there was morality issues going on, and Paul deals with all in 1 Corinthians. I mean, he deals with it. You know what Paul's wondered? He goes, well, that might be the end of that church. I may never be welcome there again. I mean, he dealt with some things hard. And so you know what he did? He sent Titus. He said, hey, Titus, go see how things are going at the church at Corinth. I can see Titus saying, Paul, well, I mean, how am I going to know? He's like, just walk in there one day. You'll know. You feel the static electricity if we're not welcome there, or they're welcome you and greet you. But you can tell when somebody's not right. Somebody's got a problem with you. You walk by and the shock of the static electricity. Right? You walk in and you're like, I'm not welcome in here at this moment. This is not very warm and welcoming. I feel like I just walked into a freezer. I think I'll just excuse myself. Right? So he sends Titus. And what's Titus' report say? He said they had a fervent mind toward Paul. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, we know this verse, but it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We don't want to lose our fervency. We looked at a fervent spirit. Here he talks about a fervent mind. Boy, the mind is so important. Philippians 4 tells us those things. It said, if it's true, think on things that are true. What's true? What's truth? I'll tell you what's truth. The Word of God. 2 Samuel 7 says, "And now, O Lord God, thou art thou God, and thy words be true." Psalms 119, verse 160 said, "Thy word is true from the beginning." You know what we know is true? We know that the word of God is true. Amen. And that's what we're supposed to think on. Whoa, I mean, you just open up the Bible and start reading. There's all kinds of words of God. We're to think on, they're true. How about the word of God that says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments"? You know what that is? That's true. Amen. The Bible says, how about this one? "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." You know what those are? Those are true words of God. That's what I'm supposed to think on. You know, when I hear of a situation in my flesh, you know, because I'm so wise and smart and spiritual, I'm going to make a judgment right away. But Brother Dan, I've only heard one side of the story. I wouldn't want to be a foolish, shameful person and make a judgment based on what I think on one side. Well, I don't think that's how that should have happened. Well, that's because you don't know what went down. You don't know the situation. I'm just saying, I would reserve your opinion. Well, really, your opinion. I hate to break this to some of you. It really doesn't matter. My opinion really doesn't matter. Well, I think this about this situation. It really doesn't matter. But if you have to spout your opinion, I know for some it's like, if you don't, you're going to explode like the pressure cooker. Can you at least wait till you get the whole story? Amen. Of course, that rarely ever happens. Amen. You get this side, and then you get this side. You know what the truth is? It's somewhere in the middle, all mixed around and in the mud, and you guys sometimes do some real digging. And you might get to it, but you're going to get awful dirty. You're going to get awful wore out, and you're going to find out a lot of details you really rather would wish you didn't know. I know some of you don't like this, but it's true. You'd be better off just letting it go. Don't take hold of a dog by the ears that's not bothering you. Just let him go. I mean, if you take a dog by the ears, he might bite you. And it's your fault. So just move on past the dog. Let go of the ears. Don't answer the matter before you hear it. I don't think this should have happened. Well, you don't know the situation. How about the one that says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner"? That's the true word of God. How about "have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins"? I just can't get over what this person did. You don't have charity. I just can't get past that. You don't have charity. Amen. We're talking about fervent in mind. He says, think on things that are true. That's the word of God. Think things that are honest. That's, I believe, largely referencing our dealings with others. We ought to be honest. Yes, sir. I shouldn't go up and say, "Ben, I prayed for you today," if it's been 5 days. That's not honest. If I don't know that it's true, then it's not honest. The Bible says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. He says, think on things that are just. Just is not unbalanced. But the Bible has a lot to say about a balance. It says a false balance is abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is his delight. A just weight and balance are the Lord's in Proverbs 16. Leviticus 19, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight or in measure." In other words, just, right, righteous, that which is meet. Then he says, pure. I'm supposed to think on things which are pure. I'm talking about having a fervent mind. You can't have a fervent mind if you're thinking impure thoughts. The Bible says this, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in what? In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You know, if you want to be pure, your mind must be pure. Pure minds. Peter says, "I write to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Well, what a blessing a pure mind is. You know how quickly you can defile your mind? Just give you a few minutes with the wrong device or the wrong person or the wrong book, and you can defile your mind. How do you stir up a defiled mind? The Bible never talks. It talks about stirring up a pure mind. Boy, you want to keep your mind pure. So how do you keep my mind pure? Through the Word of God, the water of the Word of God, through prayer. Listen, through clean living. Does clean living really matter? It matters if you want a pure mind. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Why? Why? Just so you can be judgmental? Just so you can be a Pharisee? Is that really why you think we would do that? No, because I want a pure mind. There's some people I'm not going to talk to. Why? I want a pure mind. It's hard enough just going out in this world doing our business to keep a pure mind. This world is filthy. There's filthy music, filthy language, filthy billboards. People are ungodly in their conversation and their dress all around us. Why would I bring any of that on my own into my life? I want a pure mind. Hey, when I think of Ben Clare, I want a pure mind towards him. I don't want thinking bad thoughts about him. I mean, I know it might be easy to, but I don't want to think bad thoughts. I want to have a pure mind towards him and towards Daniel. And right on down the line, I want to have a pure mind. I don't want to think the worst of everybody. In 2 Peter, when he says, stir up your pure minds, what a testimony that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Peter could say to stir up your pure minds. In other words, when he said they wanted them to remember some things, if you study the chapter, we won't do it. But there was the preaching of the holy prophets. He said, that's what I want to stir up. I want you to remember what you've been taught, what you've been preached. And then the commandments of the apostles. In other words, the things you've been taught, the things that were preached to you, the commands, the preaching. I want to stir up your pure minds. Remember this. Hold on to it. Don't let go so that your minds stay pure. Also, he didn't want them to be ignorant of some things. And he wanted them to be diligent. You go through the rest there of pure, think on things which are pure, things which are lovely, things which are of good report. But I tell you, sometimes our flesh, we love the bad reports. I mean, the dirtier and the nastier, man, the more we eat it up. We can't get on our phones fast enough to spread that garbage and filth all throughout the country and the world. How about things that are of a good report? I don't want to hear bad reports. Virtue and praise. That's the things that are supposed to be in my mind. I'm supposed to be thinking on. I want to be fervent in my spirit, fervent in my mind. And then let me give you this one, fervent in prayer. The Bible says, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know we know that verse. Zealous in prayer. Passionate about praying. Hey, Abraham knew something about fervent prayer. He prayed that God wouldn't destroy Sodom for 10 righteous people's sake. Hey, he prayed once and when he had not done right, but Elimelech, he prayed for Abimelech, and God healed Abimelech, healed his wife, his maidservants, and they began to have children again after they were barren because of them taking Sarah. That's pretty fervent prayer. You know, Elijah knew about fervent prayer. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, the Bible said. Right at towards the end of that period, he prayed, fire down from heaven. It consumed the sacrifice, the stones, the water, and the dust. That's quite a prayer to get answered. You say, how many days did he fast and pray for that? No, he just prayed one prayer, 30-some words, just one time. Then he prayed and it rained. During that time, he prayed and God brought a child back to life again. One time, just one prayer. He didn't fast and pray. He didn't put on the Wednesday night prayer list. He prayed one time. Elijah knew about fervent prayer. God tells us to pray. He tells us pray, ask, seek, knock, call unto him. It's almost like God's imploring us to pray. Ask me. He commands us to pray. He promises to answer our prayer if it's prayed right. He commands us to continue in prayer. He tells us he hears the prayer of the righteous. He delights in the prayer of the upright. He tells us pray believing. And then he tells us there as we read, effectual fervent prayer, it availeth much. Fervent prayer. I want to be fervent in prayer. I don't want to lose my fervency. But it's easy to lose your fervency. Lose your zeal. Lose your passion. Lose your love for the things of God. Let me just say this. I think I might have said the last one was last, but let me give you this. How about fervent charity? Above all things, have fervent charity. Among yourselves for charity to cover the multitude of sins. In Colossians 3, it says this, above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all what things? Well, if you go back, it's bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Those are pretty good things put on every day. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. We might want to say that one more time. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Well, that helps a marriage. That helps a home. That helps a church. That helps a relationship. forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And it says about forbearing, forgiving, if any man have a quarrel. Now you look at me and tell me you've never had a quarrel with anybody. I mean, some spouses, you've probably done it since you woke up this morning. Quarrel's blame, that is a fault, it's a breach of friendship. Open variance between parties. We've quarreled, we've all had quarrels. The Bible answer is, if you have a quarrel, forbear and forgive, forbear and forgive. But the Bible says, above all these things, put on charity. It's the bond of perfectness. A bond is that which binds together a uniting principle, a union, a connection. In other words, you know what's going to make it all work? Charity. That's what the Bible says. Charity is what binds and holds everything together. That perfectness, it's a state of completion. Webster Dictionary, he said this, it's the highest degree of goodness or holiness of which a man is capable in this life. That bond of perfectness is charity. In other words, we, even as a church, as the body of Christ, we cannot be truly assembled together in unity as we should be without charity. We can't even, I believe, we can't truly be holy without charity. Above all these things, put on charity. Why? It covers a multitude of sins. The Bible tells us out of a pure heart. In other words, real. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Fervent in charity. And I won't preach on this one. The Bible talks about being fervent in our labors. Epaphras. He was fervent, laboring fervently for you in prayers. I like Epaphras. First, when he's mentioned the word of God, he's mentioned as a fellow servant of Paul. Then he's mentioned as a servant of Christ. And then he's mentioned as a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And it talks about how he labored fervently in prayer. And it says this little phrase, for you. Fervent labor is for you. It's for others. It's not for me. It's for others. And what did he labor in prayer about? That they should be would be perfect and complete in the will of God. Well, that'd be a blessing if we would perfect and complete in the will of God. So what I'm trying to tell you this morning, we don't want to lose our fervency, our zeal, our passion, our love for God. But boy, it's easy to. You can leave on a Sunday night from church, and I mean be just on top of the mountain spiritually. And before you go to bed Monday night, I mean, you're trying to dig yourself out of just a horrible mess of flesh. Amen. Don't want to lose your fervency. I believe this world what needs to see is some Christians with some fervency. Amen. Fervent in our spirit, fervent in our mind, fervent in our charity, fervent in our labors. One for another. Amen. Let's pray.